Good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I'm not sure we've taken the opportunity yet to welcome our visitors. If you are here and visiting with us, we're certainly glad to have you and hope that you'd come back and join us anytime you have the opportunity. I sincerely hope and pray that the things I say this morning are consistent with God's Word, and I pray that each one here will find them beneficial in some way. I'd like to take just a very brief moment to make a personal statement. Lindsay and I very much appreciate all the concerns and prayers that we received. As most of you who are members here know, we've been in the process of trying to adopt a little baby from California, and it's been kind of a roller coaster ride. The birth mother has, at different times, kind of changed her mind, and we've gone back and forth, and but she has said now that she is ready to sign and wants to sign papers on Tuesday. So we've learned by now to kind of hold back and realize that nothing's final until it's final. But certainly we've appreciated your prayers, your support, and hope that you would continue to be with us in that way. Do you ever feel like you're not acting like yourself? Maybe you do something that you wouldn't normally do. You lash out at someone in anger. You watch a TV show or a movie that you wouldn't normally watch. You use a word that you wouldn't normally use, tell a joke you wouldn't normally tell, or you go someplace that you wouldn't normally go. If you notice, most of the time that you feel this way, or at least most of the time that I feel this way, that I'm not acting like myself, it's usually after I've done something bad, something I'm not proud of, something I'm ashamed of. Because after all, if I've done something good, if I've been nice to someone, if I've been kind, if I've done a charitable deed, well, I want to take credit for that. I think, well, that's me. That's my normal self. That's how I would normally act. And it's usually after I've done something that I'm not proud of, something that I wish I had not done, that I'll sometimes think to myself, well, that was really out of character. Garrett, that's not you. That's not the person that you are. And on one hand, that thought process, that type of attitude might seem like I'm trying to justify or reason my way out of something that I've done wrong, not take responsibility for it. But on a different hand, it's a very biblical attitude and a very biblical concept. And in fact, Paul spends a good portion of Romans chapter 7 talking about this type of attitude, this type of thought process, this type of mentality. And so I would like to look at that thought, this idea that, well, sometimes I'm just not acting like myself in a little bit more detail. Before we get into Romans chapter 7, I would like to give just a little bit of background leading up to the chapter. And to do that, I'm going to just very briefly summarize Romans leading up to this point. I promise it will be very brief. In Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the Gentiles that they're under sin, says the Gentiles have sinned. In Romans chapter 2, he turns around to the Jews and says, but you're no better. Certainly you had advantages. You were God's people. You had access to God's law. You were in the presence of God. But in the end, you made the same bad choices that the Gentiles made, and you, the Jews, are under sin. In Romans chapter 3, he kind of ties those thoughts together and says that everyone has sinned. Everyone is under sin. In Romans chapter 4, he switches gears a little bit and begins to talk about salvation, justification from that sin, and says that like Abraham, we are justified through faith or by faith through grace, that we're not justified by law keeping. We're not justified by doing works of the law. In Romans chapter 5, he brings up Christ and talks about how that salvation and through that grace comes through Christ. And he makes a comparison between Adam and Christ. And he says that in Adam, through one man, death came into the world through sin. And this makes sense. We know that Adam was the first man to sin, and that it was when he sinned that death came into the world, that death became a part of our reality. And in the same way, Christ, one man, was able to bring life back into the world through his grace and through his sacrifice. In Romans chapter 6, Paul begins by asking a very pertinent question. He says, well, if I'm saved from my sin by grace, and if where sin abounds, grace abounds, does that mean that I should just continue sinning? After all, if I continue sinning, then I'll continue getting grace. If grace abounds where sin abounds, why not just sin? And he says, of course not. That's silliness. And the reasons that he gives for that, he says, one, Christians have died to sin through their baptism. That they were baptized, put themselves, their old man, to death, were buried with Christ, and then raised again to walk in a new life with Christ, a life free from sin. And he says that previously, before that baptism, before that choice, before giving their lives to Christ, that they had been slaves to sin and death, and that there was nothing that they could do about that by themselves. But now through Christ, they have switched their allegiances, and they are now servants of righteousness and life. And if you are now a servant of righteousness and life, why would you want to go back to your old master of sin and death and revisit those consequences? And then that brings us to Romans chapter 7, which is going to be our text today. And in the first part of Romans 7, he compares or talks about the relationship between the law and sin. But before we dive into that context, I'd like us to answer an important question. How can we be saved by a law? Certainly, we're not under the old law anymore. None of us were born under the old law. The Jews at this time, they had been born under the old law. And until Christ, a Jew was under the old law for their entire life. Us, the Gentiles back then, and us today, certainly not born under the old law. We have never found ourselves under the rule of the Old Testament, but there's still a law for us. There's still a natural law, a moral law. There, even without it being written down, there is this sense that has been placed within all of us that certain things are morally wrong. And so that is the law that we find ourselves being born into. Well, if I'm born into this law, how can it save me? And Galatians chapter 3 gives us that answer. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Cursed is the person who does not continually keep the law. Cursed is the person who does not keep the law under which they were born perfectly. If I had never violated moral law, then I could be saved under that law. I could be saved under the law under which I was born. And in fact, saved really wouldn't even be the right term. If I had never violated the law, there would be nothing from which to save me. I would have done no sin. But certainly no one, as this verse says, has kept the law perfectly. No one is saved by law keeping. And so to answer that question, how can I be saved by the law under which I find myself? I can't. We can't be saved by law. The Jew couldn't be saved under the old law, and I can't be saved under the law in which I find myself. With that thought in mind, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 7 now. And the Bible that I have is the New King James Version, and I think parts of this chapter are worded very difficultly in the King James and New King James, and so I'm going to read from my phone using the English Standard Version. I think it's a little bit easier to follow some of Paul's language in this chapter. And we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read verses 1 through 6. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bring to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not the old way of the written code. So, in verses 1 through 6, he makes the point that the old law was in effect for the Jew's entire life. The Jew was born under the old law, and he was going to be bound to that law until the day that he died. And to bring that comparison closer to home, he brings up the husband and wife relationship. And we know that a husband and wife, once they've decided to bind themselves in marriage, that God binds them, and that they are bound for life. And that the only way that bond can be freed or can be loosed is through the death of one of those parties. Only death can dissolve that bond. Well, it's the same thing for Christians and the old law. The Christians at this time in the old law, that Paul tells them, you as Christians have died to the law. And we talked about how in Romans 6 he mentioned that baptism is a putting to death of our old man. And that because of that death, just like death dissolves the marriage bond, and it says that the woman is free to remarry once the husband has died, we are freed from the law and free to be remarried. We're no longer bound to the law because we've died to it. And we are now free to be married to Christ. And he says that we're no longer bound to serve the old law by the letter of the law, but now we serve Christ in newness of the Spirit. Beginning now in verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So one might wonder, well, if it's so important that I be free from this law, if this law couldn't save me, and I needed to die to it, and I needed to be free to marry another, and I needed to be free from the bond and to get away from this old law. Well, does that mean the old law is sin? Does that mean that God had given us a sinful law? And Paul says, of course not. The law came from God. God can have nothing to do with sin. Certainly the old law could not have been sinful. But there was a relationship between the law and sin. Because sin cannot exist without the law. He says, how would I have known what covetousness was? How would I have known that I wasn't supposed to covet? How would I have known that covetousness was a sin? How would I have known that was a bad thing for me to do unless the law said, thou shalt not covet? And so the law made sin a possibility, and the law resulted in some of our desires to lead us to sin. So the law is holy, but it makes sin a possibility for us. And so there is this relationship between the law and sin, even though the law itself is a good thing. In verse 13, he says, Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So did the law bring death? Is it because of the law that I died? Is it because of the law that I found myself separated from God? No. That was sin that did that. It has always been sin that brought about death. If we go back to Adam and we look in the garden, when did God say you would die? If you ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And it was as soon as he ate that death entered into this world. Sin has always been the catalyst for death, always been the thing that made death a possibility. So the law did not bring death, but sin does produce death through the law. Moving on to verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. And so here we have this idea in Romans, or in verse 14, that the law is spiritual, but we are carnal. We are fleshly. And what do those words mean? Very simple in this context. Spiritual just means the things concerned with the spirit. It's the things concerned beyond the fleshly appetites of this life. Whereas carnal or fleshly means to be concerned with the flesh. It's the animal side of man, if you will. And Paul says, I don't even understand what I'm doing. Here I have this spiritual law, but yet I find myself being carnal, being fleshly, being concerned with the animal appetites and desires, and I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't do the things that I want to do. I see these good things. I see what God tells me to do. I see what the law wants me to do, and I want to do those things. I want to do what's right. I long to be the person that God wants me to be, but yet, that's not what I'm doing. And he says, and in fact, I even hate the things that I do. I see myself doing these other things. I see myself doing things that God doesn't want me to do. I see myself disobeying the law. I see the law says, don't do this. And because of that, I hate this. But then I turn around and do that thing anyway. And I'm sure we all feel that to some degree. I mean, I hate hurting my wife. I hate being mean to her. I hate hurting her feelings or making her sad or disappoint or causing her to feel disappointment towards me. Yet, that's exactly what I find myself doing sometimes. But I hate that. Why would I do the thing that I hate? And I want to be nice to her. I want to be kind to her. I want her to always be happy with me. And yet, I find myself not doing the things that I want to do. It makes no sense. And Paul says, I don't even understand what it is that I'm doing. But he says, since I hate the things that I do, ultimately, I agree with the law. Even though the law has made sin a possibility, even though the law has allowed sin to bring death into my life, I find myself 100% agreeing with it. I love the law. I want to follow the law. I want to do what is right. The spiritual side of me agrees with it, but for some reason, I just can't make myself do it. I can't make myself keep it. Let's move on to verses 17 through 20. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And if you can imagine those last couple of verses, the New King James words that even more confusingly. It is kind of difficult to follow. I want to do this, but I don't do it. But I do this, and I don't want to do it. But in verse 17, we see this attitude that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson in the introduction. We see that Paul views himself as separate and apart from his sin. I mean, he recognizes his sin. He realizes that he sins. He admits that he sins. It still upsets him that he sins, but he does not identify with his sin. He identifies with his spiritual side, and there's that thought. Paul is saying, you know what? I know I do this. I know I do these bad things, but that's not me. That's not who I am. And this is where I say that this is a very biblical concept. And this is what Paul is talking about here. It's not Paul trying to shirk responsibility for his sin. It's not Paul saying, well, my sin is excused because that's not really me. After all, that's somebody else doing that, so I'm not really going to worry about that sin. You can tell it still really upsets him. It distresses him that he sins. I mean, he says, I hate that I sin. And so it's not Paul shirking responsibility, but Paul does not identify with his sin. He says, that is not who I am anymore. And he says, my flesh is weak. And if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26.
Matthew chapter 26, and we'll read verses 40 and 41. And this is the setting here is Jesus in the garden, and he's you know, getting ready to be crucified. He's very emotionally upset about that, as one would understand, and he just wants some support from his disciples. He wants support from his friends. He wants them to remain awake with him, to pray with him, to be there emotionally for him. And we know that they are unable to do that. And in verse 40, it says, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" I mean, I have no reason to think that the disciples did not love Jesus. I mean, they had given up their lives. They had left what they're doing. They had left their earthly endeavors and followed Christ. And they had been with him closely, very intimately for the last 3 years. They, you know, this is Peter who asked, you know, where else are we going to go? Who else do we have to go to? These men, these disciples loved Jesus. Don't you think they wanted to make Jesus happy? Don't you think they wanted to be faithful servants of Jesus? Don't you think they wanted to be there for Jesus when he wanted them there to support them? Yet, the flesh was weak. That they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. They couldn't support their friend for 1 hour. They couldn't stay engaged in prayer for even 1 hour, and they fell asleep. The flesh doesn't care. The flesh does not care about hurting other people. The flesh does not care what is right and what is wrong. The flesh only wants what it wants. And they were tired. The flesh needed to sleep. You know, we have a 1-year-old miniature dachshund, and we've had several miniature dachshunds. This one is a little bit different than some of the others that we had, in that when she's ready to go to sleep, she will go off by herself and go find some place to go to sleep. She, you know, the other dogs wanted to be around us no matter what. Even if they were really tired, they were gonna be by us, and they wouldn't fall asleep unless one of us was sitting down and they could be, you know, right up next to us and in the lap. But this dog, when she's ready to go to sleep, she's ready to go to sleep. She doesn't care what else is going on. She doesn't care if we're up and about and doing things. She's going to go find her bed. She's going to get in it, and she's going to go to sleep. And, you know, I very much get the impression that the apostles were kind of the same way in this. At least the fleshly side of them, the carnal side of them, they were tired, and they needed sleep. And so what does the flesh do? It goes to sleep. So there's this desire within me, the spiritual desire to do good. That desire exists, but the flesh doesn't care about it. The flesh doesn't care about the desire. The flesh doesn't care to do good. There's also this desire within me to avoid evil. There's this hatred for evil. But yet the flesh doesn't care about that hatred. The flesh doesn't care to avoid that evil. And in verse 20, he again views himself apart from his sin. He says that it is the sin in me that does evil, not me. And I contend that we must view ourselves in this way if we want to be pleasing to God. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It may be on the very same page. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." If I identify with my flesh, if I recognize that as the true me, if I recognize the side of me that doesn't care what is right and what is wrong, the side of me that just wants what it wants, regardless of what else is happening, regardless of who it hurts, regardless of whether it's a good decision or a bad decision, if that is the side of me that I recognize as me, I can't be pleasing to God. I cannot do what God wants me to do, because in that case, I'm going to have no reason to try to put that side to death. I'm going to have no reason to try to put that side away. I'm going to have no reason to fight this internal battle and wage a war against that fleshly side of me. After all, that's who I am. Why would I want to stop that side? If I stomp out that side, I stomp out who I am. And so a Christian must identify with the spiritual side of them. And when they see that weak, fleshly side rear its ugly head and cause them to make a bad decision, They need to shun that side and say, that side is not me. That's not who I am. That's not the side I want to serve. Moving on to verses 21 through 23. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So there are these two competing laws within me. There's the law of my mind that wants to do good, and then there's the law of sin that does not care about doing good. Again, it's the fleshly side. It just wants what it wants. When I'm hungry, when the fleshly side of me is hungry, the flesh does not care where that food comes from. It does not care if I went out and earned that food through an honest day's work and purchased it and acquired it honestly, or whether I went and stole it from somebody else. The fleshly side does not care. It just wants food. It just wants to be filled. And that is the side that I, the real me, must be at war against. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? As long as I live in this physical body, that fleshly side is going to exist. As long as I'm here on this earth, I'm going to have to fight against that fleshly side. And unfortunately, sometimes that fleshly side is going to win. I mean, what can I do about that? You know, who's going to deliver me from this? I'm weak. Sometimes I give in. Sometimes the fleshly side wins. What am I going to do? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. God, through Christ, has delivered me. That doesn't have to be me. Paul says, I myself, the real me, serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And so he recognizes there is always going to be this dual nature. There is always going to be this fleshly side of me and this spiritual side of me as long as I'm on this earth, as long as I'm in this physical body. Well, what is the end result of this dual nature? He continues on in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I'm not condemned if I walk in the Spirit. I'm not condemned if I follow that law. And I have been made free from that law of sin. Am I going to have to continue to fight it? Yes. But I am not a slave to it. I have been made free through Christ from that law. Well, he talks about this walk in the Spirit, though. This idea of living my daily life serving the spiritual side of me, serving the Spirit, living after the spiritual side, trying to cultivate that spiritual side, all while fighting this war against the fleshly side. And we recognize that that's not an instantaneous process. I don't come up out of the waters of baptism and now have complete control and dominion over that spiritual side. I don't come out a perfectly mature Christian, you know, ready to face anything that comes my way, and always know that I'm going to be victorious. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1, where Paul is telling the Christians, like, you're way too early on still in this transition. You should have been much further along by now, but it at least makes the point that there is a transition phase. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So we're going to start off babes in Christ. We're going to start off babes in this walk. And we have to be fed with milk. We have to be nourished and nurtured and brought up to walk a more spiritual life. We have to be nurtured to walk more in the Spirit and fight this war against the flesh. And in the end, if we do that, We'll live out what Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. And this will be our final passage. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And this gives us a picture of what a mature walk in the Spirit looks like. What the end result, what we're striving to be about. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fleshly side of us. That's what the fleshly side of us will lead us to if we follow it, if we walk after the flesh. Because, again, the flesh doesn't care about any of those things. It doesn't care that those things are hurtful to our soul. It doesn't care that those things are hurtful to God. It doesn't care that those things are hurtful to other people. It does not care. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Don't those things sound so much better? Don't those things sound like the things that we want to be about? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those sound like things that are going to make us better people, that are going to make us happier people, the people around us happier, and certainly going to be better in the end result for our soul. And that is the end result of this spiritual walk. And no matter where you are on that spiritual walk, you have room for growth. As long as you are in this fleshly body, you have not yet won the war against the flesh. You are still, in some respect, weak in that regard. The flesh is still sometimes going to defeat you and make you do things that you hate. And what I want to encourage everyone here today is to keep that attitude of, that's not me. That's not who I am. That's not what I'm about. And more than that, not only is that not me, but I hate that side of me. I cannot stand that side of me. I want nothing to do with that side of me. And the person that I am is the spiritual side. The person that I am is the person who is trying to walk in the Spirit and attain to these fruits of the Spirit that we just read about. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I know we didn't talk a lot about what to do to become a Christian. Certainly, if you've heard the word, if you know that you're not right in your life, if you know that you have sin that has not been forgiven, and you know that Christ is the answer for that sin, that Christ came and died for your sin, that He is your Savior, and that He is the only way to God the Father, the only way to forgiveness, and you're ready to confess and ready to come forward and be baptized into Christ, if you're ready to begin that spiritual walk, if you're ready to put to death the flesh and attain to these fruits of the Spirit, then certainly we'd invite you to do that today. If you're here and you are a Christian and you find that you've stumbled along that walk, or you're not walking that walk in the way that you want to, and there's anything that we can do here to help you, we ask that you'd come forward as we stand and sing.